Okay, so this is number three in our series on suffering, the sufferings of Christ and suffering for Christ. And today is 10:31:21. And Barnabas Bagby is your speaker. So hopefully we could get through these things without any issues. I had a little bit of trouble with deciding how much to bring to the table here today. And I guess one of my original ideas was to put the emphasis on Paul so that we understand personally what sufferings the scriptures bring to our minds are important. But we can't, I know we can't leave the Lord out himself. Our title is Sufferings of Christ and Suffering for Christ. Obviously, we need to understand the sufferings of Christ and make sure that we, in our own self, any suffering that we go through is within that boundary and not something that we think in our own mind is important in suffering. There's too many of those things I think we can bring into our own mind and think that we are actually suffering for a spiritual reason, and it may not be the case. And so what we want to make sure we understand is what truly these scriptures teach about that particular subject. And see if I got the right paper here. Okay. So as I mentioned, we want to emphasize, put some emphasis on the sufferings of Christ and as opposed to our own sufferings. And what I would like to do is we're going to begin in Luke chapter 24. We're going to read a few scriptures here that are associated with the sufferings of Christ, or in some respect have that. And recall as a little child, I've mentioned that my father was a minister, and we lived in a pretty small house. And there were seven of us. My uncle was young, and he was included. His mother had passed away, and so my mom and dad chose to allow him to be raised there. So, and it was, like I say, it was a small house, and my father being a minister, we occasionally had other ministers come into town. And in this little small house of ours, little three-bedroom house, somehow we've always managed to have them come and stay with us. And I remember quite a few of them. And one family had 10 children. I don't know how we did that. Everybody was scattered all over the house. It was almost a joke. But anyway, that was part of my growing up and understanding of life and so forth. I remember that one preacher or something that stayed with us had left behind, they always left a little token behind. They left behind a little saying, or a little plaque that said, it was a little German saying, it said, "We grow too old soon, too late smart." And for some reason, I remember that that was left to us actually said wise as opposed to smart. There's quite a difference between being smart and being wise. Knowledge comes first, and wisdom is how to handle that knowledge. I believe it's a simple way to put it. And why did I tell you that? There was a reason, but it is true. Wisdom is a very important part of our life, and how we use the knowledge that we have. And it makes a world of difference. And so I think that goes along with this idea that we're looking at this subject matter, and we definitely need some wisdom here to understand those things. So anyway, let's begin in Luke 24. It was my intention to look at Isaiah 53, which I don't think we're going to do this morning, along with Psalms 22. And these are scriptures that speak about the Lord and his suffering, and particularly that last 24 hours of his life. I think we probably put a lot of emphasis on the physical nature of suffering and miss the idea of the mental aspect of suffering, which I think is probably the most important part of the Lord in his last 24 hours, or even during his whole lifetime. He took a lot of abuse mentally, if I can put it that way. And we want to see what exactly that means, because I think those who honor the Lord and who literally suffer for his sake, or for his namesake, most of that, I believe, is mental, or it is certainly weighs heavily on us, on our mind and so forth. And I think that in itself makes it harder to be faithful and trust the Lord and so forth. And we have to be really on our toes and understand what all that means. So that's what I hope we will accomplish here. I'm going to begin in Luke 24. And I believe there's a pretty good principle here. I think every time I've read this scripture, I read a lot of the context. And for me, context is a big deal. And I'm going to start at the beginning of Luke 24. Making sure I've got the right passage here. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. So this is after the Lord's resurrection. The first day of the week, of course, this is, if we understand the scriptures and we understand the actual wording of the scriptures, the Greek and so forth, I'm going to ask you to look at John. The book of John and verse 20 or chapter 20. So forgive me for already getting off the track here, but I think this helps us. John 20 and verse 1, the exact same event. We read here, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. I won't read the whole verse, but what we see here is in the Greek is it's the first week of the weeks to come. The weeks of Pentecost is what this is the first day of. This is the day that the high priest would come out and go through and pick out some barley or whatever, and that which was ripe was what he would shake in the wind and so forth, and that was part of that day. So this has to do with, it's not the first day of the week, which we call Sunday. This is really in the midst of the Sabbath. And this in particular is that first day that the priest would come out, the high priest would come out. So when we go back to Luke 24, hope you understood what I just said. I'm not sure I did, but let's read this again. Now upon the first day of the week, and this is not exactly the same word for word expression we read there in John, but it speaks of that first day after his resurrection. Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. And that word perplexed there is be entirely at a loss. It's probably the best way to put that. If they were totally had no understanding of this. And so that's going to lead us to one thing we're going to discover, I think, here in scriptures. Much of scripture, and we're going to see that in Peter's account, in 1 Peter also, and Peter speaks about the sufferings of Christ quite a bit. In fact, in his two letters he wrote, he really emphasizes that issue, which I think it's admirable on his part, or admirable on the part of the Holy Spirit, to make us understand what Peter was up against when he was writing scripture and so forth. And so it helps tie things together and helps, I believe, in our understanding of rightly dividing the word. And so we read on, he says, behold, there were two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you, whom he was yet in Galilee, when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So the Lord had already prepared them, and I think these are important words here for us to understand too, because there's a lot of scripture we don't understand, or we will read or read over and miss things. And it's there all along. It's just that our eyes aren't open to those things. And that's sort of what's going on here. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So throw into the pot, by the way, here, that they've lost one of their own. I would have been Judas. Something has changed, and I think that was probably the least of their worries of concern and so forth. But that was there, and it was that in itself was going to become an issue that they needed to appreciate and understand when we get to Acts chapter 1 during that 40 days that the Lord appeared to them. So, but the scripture calls that out, kind of not without banging our heads over it, but it's there. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Probably some of the most dangerous words in my mind in the scripture. Some of the most dangerous words we read are unbelief. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their eyes were overpowered. The Lord is preventing their eyes from something. And you remember the words, and I'm going to read the one in Acts 28 because it's easier to turn to, but we know that three times a scripture was quoted during the period that the Lord was on earth. And you know this verse, you've heard it 100 times, I'm almost embarrassed, 100,000 times, almost embarrassed to read it. But remember what this says, because this means something to all of us. It should anyway. And that's Acts 20 and verse 26 and 27. And this is also, as I said, spoken twice during the period that the Lord was here on earth. So this is the third time in Scripture it's mentioned in the New Testament Scriptures. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So these are words that are used often, particularly during the time that the Lord was on earth, and also in Old Testament scripture. But the issue was a hardened heart, And it kept them from seeing, and it kept them from hearing. And I say to each of us, watch out, because we can run into the same issue here. And in this case, it's clear here that the Lord prevented them. It's not that they didn't know about it, or at least they had not been taught. They had been taught about it. The Lord had mentioned these things, but this was a major issue. And I think it goes along with what we're trying to accomplish here, and that has to do with understanding sufferings and so forth. And these are things that can prevent us from, these are things that we're going to miss out a lot of a lot of things in scriptures and for our own benefit if we're not careful. And so, verse 15, sorry to try to back it up a little bit. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he's not the only one. The Lord appeared to the 11 and they didn't recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them whose name was Cleopas, so this is a disciple, he's not one of the disciples, none of the 12, this is one who followed the Lord. Answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when we were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. You can understand why these people are confused. And certain of them which were, I say that lightly because I can ask that question of ourselves, or we can ask this question of ourselves. Is it possible that we're going to be confused about something? You betcha. Is there going to be times in our life that something's happening, we don't understand it, and we're confused by it? And here's the Lord standing right there. And if our unbelief and our vision and so forth, there may be a problem. He said, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. And coming to the main gist of all of these things. I know this is kind of a long chapter here, but there's a major issue here that the Lord's going to bring out. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all, how much? All that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Wait one second. Sorry, we're near an Air Force base here, and it's thundering over us right now. So let me repeat that. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, this is the Lord speaking, ought not the Messiah himself to have suffered these things? When they read the Old Testament scripture and they saw the words that we speak of here, they're speaking of the Messiah. That was the main thing that they always looked for. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered? Haven't you read the scriptures? The scriptures tell you that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. Two things here. So there's the suffering of Christ, and then there's the glory that follows. And so, I mean, that's a basic lesson that was very difficult for Israel to understand. And we're going to see something similar written over in Peter's writing. So here is the issue. The sufferings of Christ. Should they have known what they were? Is it not in their scriptures? And I will admit that the Lord intentionally kept this from them because of, and I'm going to say that has to be unbelief. So now that bothers me, because how many things do I not understand because of unbelief? And verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village, and I believe that's as far as we want to go. So here is the basic premise we're looking at when we consider the sufferings of Christ. There's his sufferings and there's his glory that is an issue for these people who are going to hear it. Let's look at, where am I at here? Excuse me. Well, let's go over to, Matthew 26 before we go to 1 Peter. Matthew 26, we got another passage to read here. And, I can remember why I wrote these down, these notes down. So Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30. So we're going to get closer to what we're actually going to do in the next week or two concerning his suffering. We're not going to go, I don't think we're going to look at every place that the Lord suffered, or even if I could even find them. But I believe we're going to put a lot of emphasis in those last 24 hours. And so we're not going to go into the detail of this, but we're going to read this passage. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30. So this was after they had the Passover meal, the Lord with his disciples. And we read this, and when they had, this is verse 30, and they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, so note his words here, he's talking to the 12, I think Judas is still with him at this moment, and he says, after I have risen again, I mean, at that point, it would put a question mark in my mind, and I would ask the Lord, could you be more specific here? I want to understand that. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said, who? All the disciples. So we're going to see what comes of that. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. Now I'm going to read through this, but we're going to take this up on with much more attention. We're giving it here. We'll do this probably next week. Sir, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So I'd mentioned the mental side of things, and this is what we're going to discuss a little bit in greater detail. So let's understand, we're going to be talking about the sufferings of Christ. Now, are we going to be willing to suffer for Christ? And that, I believe, needs, we need to understand this in a very personal way to even begin to accomplish anything that we're talking about here. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take the son, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, bear with me for one moment here. Okay. And behold, one of them, there's a point to this, we're getting close to it. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But, notice his words, that's what I could do, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? I can't do verse 53 because I've got a purpose here, and that is to fulfill the scriptures, and he's going to be faithful to that. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, why? That the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So here is some part of something that the Lord is doing that's awesome, and that he's going to fulfill the scriptures. It sounds to me like, if we think about this and we associate it with the sufferings of Christ, that the scriptures play a pretty important role into this. And to what we do with our mind makes a world of difference. I haven't forgotten that we have some more to be done with that series on the mind, but this certainly plays into that same thing. What we do with our mind every day of our life makes a world of difference of how we're going to face the things that are put before us. And sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. And we might suffer for things that we deserve to suffer for as a result. But we'll deal with that. So here we have this passage of scripture. I just wanted to bring and tie into it that during that those last 24 hours of the Lord, one thing he was doing was he is assuring that the scriptures, every jot and tittle of is going to be filled here, and how important that is. Well, let's look over in 1 Peter 1. I'm going to read a few verses here concerning this particular subject of sufferings of Christ. And then we'll stop. And then next week we'll go into it in greater detail, the actual examples of it. So what did I say? So 1 Peter, the very first verse, it's back here with all the pages that are stuck together because we probably haven't read 1 Peter in a while. And we'll note here that Bullinger's notes ahead of this chapter here, number 4, says that the time of writing was probably about 60 A.D., and the epistle was written from Babylon. So I know that the second part of that is true, written from Babylon. I have a big question mark in my mind as to when this was actually written. And I'm not sure we're going to find that out with the information that we have available. But there may be something, it's always going to be hidden in something like the epistle itself or something. But the reason I even mention that is because if it's around 60 A.D., Paul had already written the book of Romans, which would be the last letter that he would write during that period of time. And there are things in this, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that associate with the people that he's talking to. And hopefully we can use that as a time frame. I don't want to cover, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it if we're wasting time in doing so. But let's read this passage of scripture real quick. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's speaking to whom? Strange. Sometimes the word strangers used of Gentiles. Is Peter speaking to any, or is he writing to any Gentiles here? I don't think so. These are the words strangers. I'll just read or mention two or three of the places that are the what is used in some of the other scriptures, if I can find it here. And I can't find it. It could be used of sojourners and pilgrims. Exiles, the exiles of the dispersion. So there was a dispersion at some time that they had, many were forced out of Israel, and now they're scattered around the world. And notice these places that Peter speak of, Paul has been to many of those. What does that mean? I'll read you something about that in just a moment. But Pontus and Galatia, Pontus I believe is near Asia, right at sideline with Asia. Galatia, Paul's been to Galatia. Cappadocia, Asia, Paul's been to part of Asia. And Bithynia, I think he was, I have to go back and look, I believe back in Acts, he was heading for Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit kept him. I believe that's further north. So here's a man writing to those who were Jews, and the hope and calling is very clear of what these people expected, and what they expected was the return of the Lord. Let me read a passage over in Romans, because this is bugging me a little bit about when this book was written and how much was actually, how many people were actually introduced to Christ through Peter. So Peter's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and that is he is, Paul himself is the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter to the uncircumcision, as well as the 12 altogether. So in Romans chapter 15, real quick, I don't want to dwell on this. I'm going to begin in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you. So Paul speaking directly to the Romans here. He wants to come and see them, but this is obviously before Paul was on or put on a ship and headed for Rome for a different reason. But here is before that
period of time. I mean, this lets us know that's before that period of time. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. So there was something special about this group, that the Lord gave Paul some additional grace to be able to handle that situation. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make me the Gentiles, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders with power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, which is close to, or there's a, I believe it's the Aegean Sea that stands before this and Italy. Paul had not been there yet. He'd been to as far as Illyricum. And just a point of understanding something, when you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul mentions a place called Dalmatia. I think, is that where Titus was sent? One of these guys were sent to Dalmatia. It was about that time, around 69 AD, that the name Dalmatia replaced the name that we're reading here. Think about that. Because it has everything in the world to do with where you place the book of 2 Timothy. It has to be one place because of the time frame that that name was changed. And I believe it was by one of the Roman, top Romans at that time. What's his name? Vespasian or something. I'm sorry. But anyway, there's evidence that he had something to do with that. Just a side point. So he says here, let me read that again, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Yea, so have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. So there's a lot of territory that Paul reached. In fact, if you think about it, it's phenomenal how many people came out of the ministry of Paul, understanding some of the scriptures. But he says, I'm not going to speak where Christ is named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And I put that with Peter here, and it makes me scratch my head. Is this part of what he's talking about? Because Peter had a ministry in a lot of the places that Paul had been. I don't know when. I can't put a date on it. But he had a ministry that was primarily to, and I shouldn't say primarily, it was to Jews. And here's Paul, who had a ministry specifically to Gentiles, but it also included Jews. He couldn't get away from that. He always went into those synagogues. Okay, I'm getting out of hand here. Verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So Paul was fulfilling Old Testament scripture here. Where's the verse I'm looking for? For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Supported to go to Spain. Verse 24 tells us that. In my mind, I don't see any evidence that he ever made it there. But he did want to go there. And what he didn't know, I'll tell you what he didn't know at this time, and that was he was going to Rome. And he was going to go on the ticket of the Roman government, and he's going to get a free trip there. So anyway, I only throw that aside here with Peter as we begin to read this passage. Let's just finish this passage for today's sake. We only need to go maybe 14 or 15 verses back here in 1 Peter. So he says that he's writing to these strangers, and he called them elect, verse 2. They were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I find that phrase three times in Scripture, twice by Paul. So if you think when Paul uses those terms in Ephesians chapter 1, if you think he's the only one that uses it, no, he's not. Paul also uses it to the Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's probably the highest title you can put on the Lord. That's my thought, but I'm often wrong, so don't listen to that. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. These are trials. These are tests. You're being tested. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto think about how he describes this testing here. It's with fire. He uses that metaphor, I believe. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Peter's primary message to these people, I believe in 1st and 2nd Peter, is they're going to be tested and they need to be faithful to the end of that. And by the way, one of the words here, and I didn't write down which one, I think it's the word tried, is the same we read of in 2 Timothy 2:15, the word approved. So there is a necessity of being approved by someone, and that would be of God himself. And we find that same instance in 2 Timothy 2:15. I think we often look at 2 2:15, forgive me if I have said this before, 2 Timothy 2:15 as very important scripture to talk to us about how we rightly divide the word. But I think it's more important that we're not ashamed and that we're approved of God. And along with that, that will come. That is to say that rightly dividing the scripture. So approval is an important part of any hope or calling, I believe. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And now this ties in with the other two passages that we've read already. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So he's speaking about the prophets, Old Testament scripture prophets. So he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. What did they do? They inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Be careful with that word grace, because it also is included with Peter's writings and with others' writings. And it's often expressed as something only Paul speaks about. But no, it's definitely true to all of those at this particular period of time. Searching what or what manner, here's what those prophets did. They searched what or what manner the time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it is testified beforehand, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what we're going to be speaking about over the next few weeks and thinking of the sufferings of Christ and the glory. So these prophets look for that. It was hidden from them. I have to say that there was a mystery, the mystery of Christ, that it contained this truth that was hidden from them. Let me finish this verse. And to whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. All the hard work they did and the suffering they went through, they got a taste of the sufferings of Christ. Not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll open up the mic. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for what you have shown us. Help us and remind us of how important it is how we walk are contained in these words of this, contained in the words of these scriptures. But it is also is associated with the things that you suffered. And may we get a better understanding of those things so that we can understand the things that we must go through during our life and be prepared to withstand the things that do come up against us. Thank you so much for the testimony that we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look forward to more that you will show us over time here. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.